Well, as you're seated this morning, I got a question for you. I am amazed we're in that time of year. If you or a family member has been sick in the last 2 weeks, can you just raise your hand? Because it is going through our school. Look at that. It went through our family. It put me in bed at the end of this last week, and it's great to be with you. It's great to be on the other side of the flu, and I know that many of you have gone through that, and maybe even now this morning, some of your family members are home in bed. But how I praise God for health, and I look forward to the day, brothers and sisters, when Jesus comes back for us, as we're going to see in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, and he's going to transform these humble bodies into conformity with the body of his glory. One day, no more sickness, no more flu. And Paul can say, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So praise God for his work in us, and that his power is perfected in our weakness. And when he puts us low through sickness, there's a purpose, and he has a good design, and he transforms us even through those trials. Well, turn with me this morning, if you're not already there, to Philippians chapter 2, and our passage can be found in a pew Bible this morning if you need it on page 1175. It starts and goes on to page 1176. And I begin with a remarkable story from early American history. It seems there was this group of Revolutionary War soldiers. They had been ordered to move this heavy piece of timber. And the corporal who was supervising the men, he stood there and continued to shout orders and instructions as well as insults at the men. But no matter how hard they tried, they were not quite strong enough to move that huge beam. A rider on horseback had been quietly watching, and finally he rode over and asked the important-sounding corporal why he, the corporal, did not help those other men. The corporal protested that his rank excused him from performing such a menial task. So the rider dismounted from his horse and helped the soldier slide the beam of timber into place. And then as he remounted his horse, the rider addressed the embarrassed corporal. He said, "In that your rank dismisses you from menial tasks, corporal, the next time you have a piece of timber for your men to handle, send for your commander in chief." And with those words, George Washington rode away. Isn't that a great story? What a remarkable example that was. Servant leadership. When you see it, it is truly wonderful. Servant leadership, humility in action. And how we need such examples to follow. We're often led as much by patterns as by precepts, aren't we? As we've heard through the years, a picture can paint 1,000 words. And General Washington there, he modeled a servant's heart. And when it comes to service of Christ the Lord especially, worldly rank, status, distinction, they do not dismiss us in any way from performing even the most menial of tasks for the kingdom of God. Jesus' disciples are to humbly serve one another. And no matter how long you've known the Lord, no matter what position of leadership he's exalted you to in the church, you are never excluded. I am never excluded. We are never excluded from serving other Christians. As you well know, Christ our Lord himself came to serve. And Mark 10:45 shockingly proclaims this truth about God, the creator of the universe, God the Son. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's God talking. God the Son. Christ is then our ultimate example of service. But also, God gives us other people, imperfect people, who are examples and models as well. And I think that that's so that you and I can be assured that we too can live out the commands of Christ through his power, that his precepts can be followed by his enablement because we see other imperfect Christians living out the commands of Christ. And other believers who serve show us how to practically serve, how to do it and they spur us on to tangible application of God's Word. So we have Christ's perfect model, and we have other imperfect examples that nonetheless motivate us. And so this morning, we're going to begin looking at three model spiritual servants. And what their examples do is they put flesh on the precepts of Scripture. What we're going to see is we're going to see them live out before our eyes the Christian life. They will show us what we're commanded to be so that we can copy them. They serve, and they do it with joy, and they do it with eagerness, and with wholehearted involvement. And I hope you'll see that in our passage today. And that's why I've entitled today's message, Service with a Smile. And as you see, our passage is Philippians 2. It's a longer section, verses 17 to 30. And I'd like to read it to you from the New American Standard Bible. Here's what Paul writes. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, in order that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Three model spiritual servants: Paul, Timothy, and then that guy Epaphroditus. And all illustrate the same thing: a selfless, sacrificial life that serves with joy and with exuberance. So let's begin then this morning with letter A, the example of Paul, verses 17 and 18. Now just remember where we've come so far in chapter 2 of Philippians. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, Paul appeals to the church for harmony based on humility. The Philippians are struggling with disunity, with factions, pride, as we saw last week, grumbling against each other. So Paul says in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, regard others as more important than yourself. In fact, follow the example of Jesus Christ, chapter 2, verses 5 and following. Follow him in his humility, his sacrificial life for others, his obedience that even took him to death on the cross for us. And then last week in chapter 2, verses 12 to 16, Paul says, in light of Christ's obedience, he says, you Philippians and all of us as well, seriously pursue obedience. Prove your faith through corporate unity and humility. Grumbling, arguing, they're prohibited. Instead, we must blamelessly, he says, shine like stars in the midst of a dark world, a perverse and wicked generation. We are God's children, and we show God to the world. We hold fast and we hold forth the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the very word of life. Now, verse 16 showed us a deep concern that Paul has. He's concerned that he not run or toil in vain. He fears that those he's led in Christ to Christ, now growing in Christ, might not adequately follow through, that they might not be faithful to what he's taught to them and what he's modeled to them. He wants his life to count. We all do. We all want our children to grow up living for Christ. We want those that we've discipled to grow and follow biblical counsel and modeling. We want those that we've trained and mentored to do well for Christ in the years ahead. We desire that our effort would bear fruit. And so with Paul, so he pours out his own life so that others will grow and succeed in Christ. He has this passion for service. He gives himself to others. And verses 17 and 18 show this to us, his passionate service for Christ and of Christ's people. Let me read it to you again. "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Now, as we look at the example of Paul, I want you to see, first of all, point one, his humility and service. His humility and service. Notice, Paul doesn't hesitate to use himself as an example. He talks about his own life. He talks about his own ministry, his joy. And in verse 18, he actually goes so far, after holding himself up as an example, to tell the Philippians that they need to model him. They need to copy him and be like him. And he holds himself up as an example because he is a humble man following Christ, the direct opposite of what we might think. Well, that's pride. No, it's not. It's Paul as the servant of Christ who can teach Christ and model Christ. And Christ is his focus. And so he's the spiritual model that they and we can learn from. It's really what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Now, what an exceptional statement. Paul is so following the Lord Jesus and so committed to him that he could say, "Imitate me," and he could do so as a humble man. And he was. Now, in verse 17, Paul says that he's being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of the Philippians' faith. And we say, okay, I've read that a lot of times. What in the world does that mean, right? What is Paul saying? Certainly that's unfamiliar terminology to most of us. What is a drink offering anyway? Well, this comes right out of the Old Testament. A drink offering is also called a libation. And I say that because as you're reading through your Old Testament, you may see that word, libation, and you'll know it's the same as a drink offering. And examples of it, of the drink offering or the libation, you'll find, for example, in Leviticus 23. You'll find in Numbers chapter 28. And here's what it refers to. It is a part of the sacrifice. It would be the pouring out of wine or strong drink. I've even read perhaps honey or water. But the sacrificial animal would be placed on the altar. And as it was burning, the priest would take the drink offering and pour it out on that burning sacrifice. Or he would pour it out on the ground in front of the altar. Now, not all the details of the drink offering are clear to us, but we can at least say this. What can we learn from this? The drink offering was the accompaniment of a larger sacrifice. For example, in Numbers chapter 15, verses 8 to 10, the drink offering is the smaller part that brings the major offering to completion. So here's, I believe, the humility of Paul, so clearly seen. He sees his sacrifice as the lesser. The Philippians are the main sacrifice. They're the main offering to God. Paul is the minor sacrifice, the drink offering. But they, Paul and the Philippians together, are offering themselves up to God. And Paul is adding to and he's concluding and completing their sacrifice with his. He's putting the finishing touches on their sacrifice and their service of Christ. Now in verse 17, Paul says, "But even if I'm being poured out," and it's what we call a first-class conditional, meaning it could be translated better for us, "since I am being poured out," or "because I'm being poured out." In other words, this is a fact. Even now, in the present, Paul is being poured out. And some think that Paul is referring here to potential martyrdom, that he thinks he's going to die soon, in the near future. But I disagree. And I taught you back in chapter 1, verses 23 to 25, that Paul knows he's not going to die anytime soon. He says, I'm hard-pressed, chapter 1, 23, from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He knows martyrdom is not in the near future. And drop down to chapter 2, verse 24, where Paul says, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. That word trust is the same word used in chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul says, I am confident. So I conclude in 2:24, he's saying, I'm confident in the Lord. I myself will be coming shortly. So he knows he's not going to die anytime soon, give up his life in martyrdom. Better, he's saying instead that he is even now giving up his life in service. That's what he's doing. He is a living sacrifice right now. And that reminds me of Romans 12:1. Do you remember? Therefore, says Paul, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And that reminds us, in response to God's goodness to us in Christ, in response to the gospel, we give ourselves to the Lord, that everything you do is spiritual and significant. There is no sacred versus secular, sacred versus profane. Everything we do is to be a spiritual sacrifice. That's why Paul could say, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now really think about this, because I think many evangelicals struggle right here. Do you think this morning that it's more holy what you're doing in this building, because, you know, after all, we're gathering with the saints? It's more holy than what you'll do this afternoon or tomorrow at work. You see, this is religious, and everything else is, you know, especially when I go to my job or the mundane things I do in my life. Well, those don't really matter, do they? Well, far from it. God says it all matters, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do. Whether it's gathering with the saints of PVBC or working on an assembly line tomorrow or digging a ditch or going to that one class that you hate in high school or whatever it might be. All of that done to the glory of God. All of it then spiritual. All of it significant. All of it with God as its focus, in the power of the Holy Spirit to exalt Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, even now he is serving Christ and his disciples, and he is a prisoner in Rome. And through his own sufferings and trials, he is completing the sacrifice of the Philippians. And they too are suffering and sacrificing for Christ. You remember in chapter 1, 29 and 30, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, Paul says, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. And we're all going to suffer in one form or another. There will be trials and difficulties for all of God's people. Now in chapter 2, verse 17, that word service is the word we get, our English word liturgy. It's the idea of this sacred service. They, the Philippians, were giving themselves over to the Lord. They were being faithful to Christ. Just like in chapter 1, 5 and 7, Paul says they were participating in the gospel. They were defending and confirming the gospel as partakers of grace along with Paul, faithful to what they believed, making progress in it. Chapter 4, verse 18, assisting Paul. So Paul, on his part, is completing their sacrifice. His life is a picture of sacrifice, and he labors for their growth and completion in Christ, but they're joining him in that. In chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul is praying for them. In chapter 1, verse 25, he, as we just read, sees his life as necessary here on this earth for their progress. He wants to continue to be there to help them grow. He wants to depart and be with Christ. That's better, he says, but it's more necessary for them that he stay and that he continue to serve them and build them in Christ. And Paul then, you see, is this man who longs to pour out his life as a drink offering. But look at his attitude as he does that. Paul's attitude in all of this. Is he kind of sour grapes, you know? Is there this martyr complex that comes through? Look what I do for you, my ungrateful spiritual children. No, I see something far different in verse 17. Paul has such joy, even in the midst of his sufferings, and Paul did suffer the beatings, the persecutions, the threats of death. Yet what is matching all of it is joy, this rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's rejoicing throughout the epistle. Here it is again. He's got enough joy to share, as he says at the end of verse 17. And his joy then is infectious and it's bubbling over. And so that's point two, notice with me, his joy. And certainly here, brothers and sisters, Paul is such a great example to us. It's easy to forget he's in prison. It's easy to forget that others are trying to undermine his ministry. But listen, Paul really shows us that as we follow Jesus Christ, as you and I live for his glory, the sacrificial life always rejoices. It does. If Jesus is first in your life and you are giving yourself away, there will be such unbounded joy. You give yourself away to others, you will have this uncontainable joy like Paul. And we have to admit, when we see his example, that often, if you and I are honest, or maybe I'll just speak for myself, we struggle with selfishness, don't we? It's so easy to be self-centered and to look out for ourselves and refuse at times to be expendable for others. But let me remind you again, here's Paul in prison, suffering and sacrificing for Christ and his church, and he's rejoicing. And so joy is going to reach its pinnacle in your life and my life when Jesus is first and when we sacrifice our lives on behalf of Christ for his people. So I warn you this morning, go ahead, be like most Americans. Indulge yourself, pamper yourself, protect yourself, keep to yourself, and be miserable all to yourself. That's what you'll get. Or serve your brothers and sisters around you. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the joy. That's what he's modeling for us. Now, our world says joy comes from getting, right? And yet, the Bible shows joy coming from giving. Jesus himself said it. It is better to what? To give than to receive. And so I ask you, do you know any self-absorbed people? Does anyone come to mind? Every time you talk to them, some new pain, some new agony, some new complaint. No matter what struggle you face, they've got it, they've had it 50 times more. They always manage to turn the conversation around to themselves. Their world begins and ends with themselves, and they are miserable, miserable. And Paul says, I got a better way. And he points to the joy in serving and pouring out ourselves for others in the service of Jesus. God has made us to serve. He's created us, or even better, recreated us in Christ to serve. And we have the joy of giving ourselves away to the Lord and to his people. Now just think with me for a minute about our church. If you really stop, if you ask the questions, if you think about it, there are so many needs. How can there not be so many needs with several hundred people? Needs for prayer, needs for encouragement, for support, for teaching, for love, for comfort, for counsel. And who's going to meet all of those needs? Too often the average church is like 10 men carrying a telephone pole. You got 8 guys on one side and 2 on the other, right? And the two on the other are straining and sweating and desperately needing rest. I thank God for those of you who are here and you serve, and you do so in the seen and in the unseen ways. You do it for the Lord and you don't even care if anybody finds out. Whenever a need is mentioned, you're the folks who ask yourself, even though you're already so busy, how can I meet that need? But maybe you're in another category, perhaps. And maybe it's time for you in 2016 to put feet to your faith in service, so that when the need is shared or when you find out, you think, now, I normally would love to cut out, stay uninvolved, but I want to do something different this year. I want to follow Jesus in a very practical, tangible way. We need you, and you need to serve. You do. Too many churches, I think of them like, you know, nests filled with little birdies, and their necks are outstretched and their mouths are open. Feed me, serve me, you know. Praise God. Our church is not that way. But I want to challenge you, excel still more. We can do better to the glory of Christ. And so I challenged you last week, and I just want to pick it up again today to give yourself to Christ and to make yourself available and to simply ask the Lord, Lord, how can I serve your people? And you may start out in a very small way. That's okay. Just start. Start somewhere. And then you will experience the joy of pouring out your life like Paul does here. Pouring out your life for Jesus and his church. Now with verse 18, I also want to note point three concerning Paul. Notice his influence. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So here's Paul adding exhortation to his example. He's modeling joyous sacrificial service. And now he says to the Philippians, you know what? Rejoicing is not an option in the Christian life. You can't say, well, that person is just more naturally gregarious and joyful. No, you can't say that. It's not an option for any Christian. We all must rejoice. And the Philippians must rejoice, just like they see Paul rejoicing. And so he influences them both by his teaching and his example, his precept and his pattern. And he is our first model of a true spiritual servant, a godly man. And I hope that you're stirred by that example. And then we come to our second. Letter B, notice the example of Timothy. And Timothy now is going to get verse 19, verse 20, verse 21, verse 22, verse 23, verse 24. And in all of that, Timothy's going to show us six marks of a true spiritual servant. And I want to give you the first four this morning, and then I want to pick it up next week. So let's talk about Timothy, because Paul devotes so much time to him. He was, first of all, point one, similar to Paul. Look at verses 19 and 20 again. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Now, on the one hand, that's a sad thing to say. But on the other hand, what a huge commendation of Timothy. Timothy is of kindred spirit with Paul. Literally in the Greek, he is same-souled. Same-souled. We think of like-minded. He is like a man fused with Paul. His soul is fused to Paul. Same-souled. It's the only time that word is used in the New Testament and is used of Timothy. He is same-souled with Paul, says the apostle. He shares Paul's heart, his priorities, his vision, his commitment. What a blessing to have a Timothy alongside of you in the ministry. Such folks are often rare. And look at how rare is Timothy, the only one that Paul can point to in his own ministry. But they bring such wonderful encouragement. And as Paul writes these verses, there are many saints with Paul serving on his team, yet Timothy alone is singled out due to this unique kindred spirit. And if you spend your life pouring yourself into other men and women, other Christians, you will be blessed to find one such kindred spirit. Listen to how Paul talks about this guy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, here it is again, like I showed you earlier, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. Okay, so Paul can teach and he can also hold himself up as an example because he is pursuing Christ and So he could say, you know, just copy me. So he says, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. Now watch what he says in verse 17. This is really remarkable. Copy me, verse 17. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy. Copy me. Let me give you someone that you can copy. And if you copy him, you'll be copying me. That's really the idea. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. And so we too, these hundreds of years later, we're given the example of Paul. We can pattern our lives after his. And Timothy too, here is this shining example. He's become like Paul and therefore like Christ. And that's why we're looking at these examples, these models, to imitate them ourselves. And as you think about that, as you think about how Paul can hold himself up as an example and hold up Timothy and even send Timothy in his place, I want you to think about your own life for a minute, just to take a minute with that and ask yourself, well, who is watching your life? Do you think about that? Who's watching you? And who's patterning his life or her life after you? And so what are you modeling? Those are good questions, aren't they? For me to ask myself, for you to ask yourself. Well, secondly, Timothy was a true spiritual servant because he was, notice point two, sympathetic. Look at verse 20 again. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. So Timothy is this remarkable true shepherd. He's genuinely concerned about the Philippians. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says he has the daily care for all the churches on his own shoulders, and Timothy shares that with Paul. He cares, and to serve then we've got to care. And that means having a compassionate heart. And that means we come to this place intentionally to love people, to listen, to pray for others, to find out how they're doing, why they're hurting, what they're struggling with, to follow up on a need. And so I encourage you again to get involved with people. Get involved with the people around you. Take the time. Now, the opposite attitude is so typical of our world. How to win friends and influence people. And the picture is other people are to be used by you to advance your agenda and your ends. But that can't be our attitude. No, we're called to love and care and show sympathy and concern and pour out our lives to the glory of Christ. So I ask you, who can you reach out to today? What's the hurry? Why are we sometimes so eager to go to what? What matters, like being with God's people in worship of our Lord and in serving one another? Are we more influenced by our culture or the Word of God? Who can you reach out to today? What needs can you meet? And so I encourage you to get involved and be large-hearted. And next, notice Timothy was third, single-minded, verse 21. Paul says, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. There are others that Paul has around him, but they're only interested in themselves and their plans and their desires and their goals. And they're so self-absorbed that Paul can't send them, but he can, Timothy. They don't have Christ's interests on their minds, but Timothy does. He is a single-minded man. And the single-minded man asks, what does the Lord Jesus want? What are Christ's interests in all of this? And so you see Timothy, this man who's fixed and focused and committed to one cause, the cause of Christ. And so Paul holds him up as an example to us. And lastly for this morning, more next week, Timothy is, point four, seasoned. Seasoned. Look at verse 22. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. That word, proven worth, it shows us Timothy has a track record. He has a solid, sterling reputation. He's a veteran servant over time. And this word, dokimein, It brings out the fact that Timothy has been tested, and he passed the test, and he's proven his worth for the Lord Jesus and the kingdom. And so, verse 19, Paul is sending Timothy in his place. And in verse 22, he tells the Philippians, I'm not sending a mediocre substitute to you. This is a good man. Timothy is a seasoned, proven veteran for Christ. He's been verified after testing. And on that basis, Paul can send him to the Philippians. You know, even when we first meet Timothy back in Acts chapter 16, verse 2 says, and he was well spoken of by the brethren. And that's referring to Christians in two cities, Lystra and Iconium. Timothy had this amazing reputation, so much so that Paul, who probably led him to Christ, comes back years later, finds he is just growing, and he's got this fantastic impact for Christ, and Paul nabs him and takes him along on his missionary journeys. Now, that's really an important New Testament principle that we all have to keep in mind, and that is that Christians must be tested before they're put into leadership positions. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 6, where Paul is talking about the qualifications of an elder, Paul says that he must not be a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. In other words, Paul says, before you put a man into leading the church as a pastor, elder, overseer, he needs to have a proven track record over time. He can't just be a young Christian. And then when he talks about deacons and deaconesses in verse 10, he says, and let these first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Elders, deacons are proven, tested, not novices. And really with any leadership position, Paul teaches us, whether it's an elder, deacon, deaconess, men's leader, women's leader, children's leader, we don't give a title and then say to a man or woman, live up to the title. See, instead, like Timothy, they're already doing the ministry. They're already proving themselves and then given the title. So as you think about this whole idea of being seasoned, a veteran, being proven over time, as we close this morning, I just want to make some application with this last point from Timothy's life, and then we'll be done. So here's our application for this morning, in addition to what we've already said. Let me just ask you to evaluate yourself this morning as we close, okay? And I want to ask you, are you proven? Do you have a good track record? Would others say, there's a veteran servant of Jesus Christ? That's a mature, proven individual. Now, let me just ask you some questions. You think these through that may help you to determine if you're proven or not. And this is not in any way meant to make you feel guilty or discourage you. I hope that as you ask yourself these questions, you'll bring these before the Lord, and they will stir you in 2016 so that you will press on and your progress will be evident to all. Okay? So here's the first question. As we think about being proven, having a good track record, ask yourself, when was the last time someone recommended you for a difficult task? Because, man, you are reliable and mature and faithful. So ask yourself, do people recommend me for significant and difficult tasks without fearing that I'll let them down? Okay? That's someone who's proven, dependable, a good track record. Secondly, if you had this experience recently, why did it happen? And if you haven't, why do you think you haven't been recommended? Think about that. And third, ask yourself, what do people say about me? Do I get positive feedback from those closest to me that would indicate I have a good reputation as a Christian, that I'm known as someone with a good track record and proven? Now, feedback from those who don't know you well, that's not a good test. But what about your spouse or your children or your close friends? What would they say about you? Are you proven? Are you a veteran servant for Christ? Can you be recommended? And then fourth, ask yourself, do more and more people seek me out and share their lives with me? Do people trust me? Do they trust me with confidential information? Do they trust me with their lives? Do they trust me to give good counsel and help? See, Timothy was this wonderful, seasoned, proven veteran. Are you? And I hope you'll say, if not, I want to be in 2016. Lord, help me. And today is the day to look to Christ and pray he will make you like Timothy and change you and grow you in 2016. And also, by way of application, Tom already mentioned it in the announcements. I want to remind you, for the third week, this is in your bulletin. And I pray you'll take this seriously. These are ministry opportunities. You talk about ways that our body needs servants. There are so many, and we could have certainly listed more. And if there's something not on here, well, you can add something on. You can say, for example, I would like to help in the following way. And here's another ministry we haven't even thought about. Or there was no one that ever stepped up for that, and you're the first. Great. Praise God. So I encourage you, as has already been said and as I challenged you last week, to fill this out and give it to the usher on the way out or give it to Steve at the book table and say, you know what? I want to be proven. I want to be faithful. I want to be a veteran for Jesus Christ in 2016 so that other people can have confidence that when I'm given a task, I'm going to follow through to the glory of Christ and to the building up of his body. Would you pray with me this morning? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your sure word. It is a wonderful delight to us to have the scriptures, to have their teaching. This is the living word. And we thank you that the word upholds the Lord Jesus, and he is our ultimate example and more, because he died on our behalf so that we could follow him, and he empowers us as the living Lord. And we thank you also, Father, that in our lives you've given us godly examples. You've joined precept with pattern. You've given us people that we can look to and see how it's done. Not perfectly, but maturely. And there are those godly examples even in this worship center. Thank you for them, Lord. Faithful, sacrificial, mature servants of Jesus Christ. And we want to be like them. And we, all of us, want to grow in this new year to be more effective, to give ourselves away in sacrificial service, because Jesus is worthy of that. And we want to invest in one another and be poured out to build up one another, the people around us, our brothers and sisters who we love. And so, Lord, I do pray, as we look to Jesus Christ and we think on Christ, as we think of our new life empowered by the Spirit through the Word, may we walk as servants and see ourselves as joyously expendable, that we can just be used up for the kingdom of God, and we don't care. In fact, we rejoice in that. And so, Lord, would you do that work in all of our hearts today and build this body and grow us to be more like the Lord Jesus, a body fit for our glorious head, in whose name we pray, amen.